Hello, church family. Here's what's happening around Madison Avenue. First, we want to announce that next Sunday, June 7th, two more Adult Connect groups will reopen and begin meeting. These are the groups taught by Malcolm Pollard and Vernon Tier. We are looking forward to these groups being back on campus with us. Second, we are excited to announce that our COVID-19 response team is meeting and looking to resume worship in early June. Please keep a check on our website, madisonavenuebc.org, for more information regarding specific dates and details. We will also send this information in our constant contact emails. If you want to receive these emails, please email us at office@madisonavenuebc.org. Finally, this past Tuesday, Madison Avenue Preschool held its graduation service where 18 children graduated. Let's celebrate this accomplishment and thank the Lord for this ministry. Here is a small video highlighting the outdoor service.
It's a mama singing songs about the Lord. It's a daddy spending family time the world says he cannot afford. These simple moments change the world. It's a pastor at a tiny little church.
A great team that we put together here. That day in and day out are investing in your kids, these loving on them, and just encouraging them. So,
the world. Dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time. Live well. Loving God and others as yourself.
Hi everyone, I just wanted to welcome you find to our Madison Avenue Preschool 2020 graduation. We are super proud of all of these guys. I know this year is a little different than the way graduation has been in the past, but we're going to go with it. So.
Special needs. These simple moments
change the world.
Of course, there's nothing wrong with bigger dreams. Just don't miss the minutes on your way to bigger things. No, cause these simple moments change the world. So dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've got to do it all. Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time. Live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With his great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. So dream small. Keep loving, keep serving, keep listening, keep learning. Keep hoping, keep seeking, keep searching. Out of the small things and watch them grow bigger. The God who does all things makes oceans from rivers.
That's what's happening around Madison Avenue. And now, let's worship together.
Hello, church. Let's go ahead and get started worshiping with this beautiful hymn at Calvary. Let's sing it together.
Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great, grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Mercy there was great, grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Amen. Wanted to start with the gospel this morning with that song. And then go from that again into just sharing about the power of Jesus Christ as he rose from the grave. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This next song is one that has been out for several years, but it might be new to our congregation. And it's a beautiful song that was taken from a third century pastor and a third century sermon. It's called Christ is Risen. And it simply recounts that verse that I just read and talks about that death was swallowed up and through the victory of Jesus Christ on the grave. So if you know this song, sing along with me at home. If you don't, just meditate on the words and just give thanksgiving for Christ overcoming the grave.
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely you've bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. The weight of all our sin, you bow to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold me down. In strength you reign, forever let your church proclaim. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. No. Oh hell, where is your victory? And oh church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. Singing, oh death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? And oh, church, come stand in the light. Our God is not dead, he's alive, he's alive. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
Hello, church family. Even though our services are online now, there are still several ways to give. First, you can mail a check to Madison Avenue Baptist Church at 1918 Madison Avenue, Maryville, Tennessee 37804. Second, you can give online at madisonavenuebc.org. Click on the Give tab in the upper right-hand corner. Third, you can drop off your offering using the mail slot at the entrance of our offices at the rear of the church. Fourth, you can text the word GIVE, that's G-I-V-E, to 865-238-4373. You will receive a link from this number, click the link, and follow the instructions. Lastly, we can arrange for your offering to be picked up by one of our pastors or staff members. Just call the church and let us know.
All right, church, let's continue to worship. This next song just simply invites the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts today and to point us to Jesus Christ. So let's sing this together.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. The beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Oh, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrecting King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you again. Thank you for joining in with us. We are excited to be looking at returning to worship together on June the 7th, and we are excited about that. And so you're going to get some communications over our email over the next week. Please be sure that you're getting those and reading those. Those will help us be prepared and give us instructions. But June the 7th, Lord willing, we will be back together in worship, and we will also be adding back our children's ministries on that day as well. So I hope you'll mark that on your calendar and be ready to come back and be a part of the exciting things that God is doing here at Madison Avenue. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we do give thanks and praise that you are in control of everything. Father, we do not fear, but we do trust. And our trust is in you, that you're a good God, that you're a gracious God, that you are a saving God, that you are a providing God, that, Lord, everything that we need for life and for godliness is ours in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, would you use your word to speak to us once again today as we continue our study in Philippians? May you open our eyes to see the important truth of this passage. What are we really trusting in to give us right standing before you? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we begin, I just would like to say that this is probably the most important passage in Philippians. And the reason I say that is because it clarifies what gives us a right standing with God. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture today, as it teaches us, we're going to see in Paul our own tendency to try to justify ourselves before God, that we want to impress God, that we want to win over God's favor, that we want God's approval, and the things that we will try to do in order to earn that. And then the passage is going to come back and tell us that God's approval, that God's acceptance is not based on what we've done, but it's based completely on what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's why I say it is the most important passage in Philippians for you to grasp and understand. And so let's dig in now to the word together. Beginning here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul uses the word finally. That is preacher speak, because he's not ready to wrap up just yet. He is saying, I'm getting ready to conclude, but he's not really going to land the plane until he goes through another chapter and gets to the end there of chapter 4. And so he's summarizing here. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, he's told us that multiple times in this letter. It's one of the themes that we see in Philippians. And one of the important distinctions here is that Paul speaks of rejoicing, not in our circumstances, but in the Lord. And I just want you to hear that in passing, that rejoicing is never based on our circumstances. Rejoicing is never based on our situation. Rejoicing in the Lord can happen all of the time because all of the time you and I are in the Lord, right? And so being in the Lord, that's where we live. That's where we have our being. That's where we have our existence. That's where our life is. Our life is in the Lord. And so he's saying, as you live in the Lord, be rejoicing. Be grateful, be thankful, be praising God and rejoicing in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Now, most scholars believe that Paul, what he's about to say, said in the presence of the Philippians when he was there. And so now he's coming back and he's putting it down in writing. He's saying the same thing to them again. So for those Philippians who might say, hey, Paul's already said that to us, he's just reminding them. And again, that's one of the reasons why I believe this is so important. Paul is putting in writing what he said to them verbally so that they get this. And notice what he says. He says it's safe, or it's a safe guard for you. Paul is trying to protect them. Paul is trying to keep them from believing false teaching and false doctrine. And so he says to them, it's no trouble for me to say this to you again. In fact, it's good for you to hear it again. It's good for me to repeat myself because it means you're hearing it again. You're being reminded it again. And it's just like that constant reminder that you need to watch out for. Look what he says in verse 3. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. And look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, there's no doubt that the group that Paul has in mind here are the Judaizers. And the Judaizers had in their hearts a sense of legalistic righteousness, that they believed it was Jesus plus their obedience to the law that made for salvation. So they were adding to the gospel. They were distorting the gospel. They would say that it is not Christ and Christ alone who we need for salvation, but it's Christ plus something else. And in their case, obedience to the law, specifically the mark of circumcision. And so look how Paul speaks to them. Look out, look out, look out. Be on the lookout. These guys are dangerous. Don't let them get inside your head. Don't let them give you a false understanding of salvation. See, the reason that Paul is rebuking them is because they're tampering with the gospel. They're changing the gospel. And folks, you and I need to have a passion to defend the true gospel. And when people come along and begin to mislead people and add to the gospel and tell them they need Jesus plus something else for salvation, we need to stand up and address that. We need to say that is a false teaching, that salvation is by grace through faith and it is not of ourselves. It is the gift of Almighty God. And we need to be able to say to those Christians around us who may be thinking that direction or hearing that direction and saying, hey, look, you don't move from the historic orthodox gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is what saves us. So he calls them dogs, and that is not a compliment. These animals in the first century were not pets, cute pets, sweet pets. These were like wolves, like scavengers. They were considered unclean because they were constantly eating dead animals. And so he's associating these Judaizers with unclean dogs. He's saying, you think that you are made clean by your own works, but the reality of it is you are unclean like unclean dogs. You run around like a pack of scavengers who are misleading people about the gospel. He says, look out for the evil doers. Here they were priding themselves on law keeping, and Paul comes in and undercuts them and says, no, they're not law keepers, they're evil doers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. One of the marks that they had of the true faith of the covenant that God made with Abraham was the mark of circumcision. But what the Jews did is they elevated that mark beyond what it was intended in terms of identifying the people of God. It became now a mark of spirituality, and it became now a mark of whether or not you had right standing with God. And so that's why Paul stands against this and says, hey, you think that by practicing circumcision, you are drawing yourselves closer to God. But the reality of it is, now that Christ has come, now that Christ has died on the cross for our sins, now that Christ has reconciled us to God, the mark of a new believer, a mark of the new covenant, is not the mutilation of the flesh, but it is the circumcision of the heart. Look at verse 3. For we are the real circumcision. Now, if you want some help with that, go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. You'll see there where Paul talks about the circumcision not made with the hands of men, but the circumcision of our hearts, that God is cutting out the old heart and putting in the new as he's making us new creations. And we know that because Paul goes on to say right after that, who worship by the Spirit of God. Now, think about that. Our worship is now directed by the indwelling Spirit of God. In other words, what Paul is saying is, if you want a true mark of a new covenant believer in Christ, that mark is the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So that our worship is no longer controlled by a law, but our worship is the Holy Spirit in us, who is called by God to make much of his Son, Jesus Christ, which is why it follows this way, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. You know what the Holy Spirit's ministry is here on earth? The Holy Spirit's ministry here on earth is to put the spotlight continuously on Jesus Christ. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is in you and leading you and guiding you, then guess what? The Holy Spirit is leading you to continuously put the spotlight on Jesus Christ, that your life is Christ, that you are in Christ, you are in the Lord, that your life is about him, and it's about making much of him, that you and I would be display cases for Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is spotlighting him. The Holy Spirit is drawing attention to him. The Holy Spirit is glorifying him as the Son of God, which leads Paul to say, and put no confidence in the flesh. So this is the essence of what the passage is teaching. Paul is saying very clearly that for you and I as believers, our confidence is not in the flesh. Our confidence is in Christ, specifically the finished work of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, here's a group who, when they stand before God, will say, I did this, I did that, I accomplished this, I accomplished that. It will be confidence in the flesh. I. Okay? What Paul is teaching you and I in this passage is that when we stand before God, it's not I, but it's Christ, Christ, Christ. Christ died for me. Christ took my place on the cross. Christ forgave my sins on the cross. Christ gave me his sinless righteousness on the cross. All of those statements about Christ become our consuming passion and our consuming desire to glory in what he has done and not even think about what we have done. So here's what Paul says. If you really want to play the game of confidence in the flesh, and that really is, think about a resume. Many of you have had to put together a resume. And what do we say on that resume? We say it is a resume of our qualifications. We are basically saying, here's why I'm qualified, right, to have the job that you need filled. Here is my presentation of myself. Here's all my experience, all my education, all my accolades, all my accomplishments, right? All my awards. Here it is. I am presenting myself worthy for the job that you have open. Okay? That's the idea here. Paul is presenting a spiritual resume because this is exactly what the Judaizers were about. The Judaizers would say, well, I'm glad you have Jesus and that's good, but you need to work on your spiritual resume. You need to work on the requirements of the law. You need to work at this and you need to get better at this. And all of those other things are going to be put with Christ and therefore add up to what you hope one day will be acceptance with God, approval with God. Now listen, what a way to live. Always wondering whether or not you've done enough to get God's approval. And what Paul is saying to you and I in such a powerful way is that the approval of God has everything to do with Jesus Christ, which is why I say this many times from the pulpit of our church, that the most important thing about you is what you've done with Jesus Christ. Is Christ the Lord of your life? Is he your all in all? Is he your everything? Not just a hobby, not just a preference, not just a box that we check off on a Sunday, but is Christ truly your life? That's what's at stake here. So here is Paul's spiritual resume. Listen to him beginning there in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay? And then he's going to go through this litany of examples of how his confidence in his pedigree, his birthright, his heritage, and then his actual zeal for persecution of the church. So think about it this way. Paul's saying, if you want to look at me, look at me. Okay, if you want to look at me, look at me. Look at me, my confidence in the flesh, okay? He had the right circumcision, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel. He had the right nationality. He was from the right tribe. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the right race. As to the law of Pharisee, he was the right denomination. He had the right zeal in terms of persecuting the church, and he had the right righteousness in terms of keeping that law as a Pharisee. That is the Jewish law or the ceremonial law. Now, there are a lot of people that get tripped up there on verse number 6. So let me just explain that for a second. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Blameless does not mean sinless or sinless perfection. What it means is Paul was consistently and conscientiously observing the law. One of the things that we have historically done in Baptist churches in years gone by is given out perfect attendance pins. You remember those? And if you got a perfect attendance pin, it meant that you were in Sunday school every time the Sunday school class met. It didn't mean that you were perfect. It didn't mean that you were sinless. But in terms of attendance, you never missed. And that's the idea that Paul says, hey, when it came to the ceremonial law and all the requirements and sacrifices, man, I was on time. I was on point. I didn't miss anything. That's what he's talking about there with his blamelessness. Now, you read that and you say to yourself, oh, well, that's very foreign to me. I mean, I'm not a Hebrew and I'm not of the people of Israel and I'm not a Pharisee and I'm not under the law. We wouldn't dare, would we? We wouldn't dare put a list together of our qualifications with regard to being approved by the Lord. Now, we do that. We do that. We do that all the time when we begin to justify ourselves. I mean, you can imagine with me a person, you say, hey, tell me about your salvation. Tell me about whether or not you know the Lord. And they'll start off by saying something like this. Well, I want you to know about my family. My grandfather and my grandmother were founding members of this church. In fact, my mom was the WMU director for years and years and years. And my dad was the chairman of the deacons. In fact, I was carried to church 9 months before I was ever born. As a child, I won every Bible drill competition they had. As a youth, I went on every mission trip, on every youth retreat. In fact, I earned perfect attendance pins for every grade that I was in. As an adult, I'm reading my Bible every day. I give my tithe every week. And every time the doors are open to that church, I'm there. I've listened to thousands of sermons. I've taught hundreds of Bible studies. And if anyone has the approval of God, it's me. Now hear me and hear me closely. That person with all of those things will still die and go to hell if their trust is not in the finished work of Jesus. The blood of Christ is our only hope. The righteousness of Christ is our only hope. And I just pray that when you stand before God one day and God says, why should I even let you into my heaven? You're not going to start talking about yourself. You're not going to start talking about your achievements. You're not going to say, I. But you're going to say, Christ is my Savior. Christ is my Lord. Christ died for me. Christ raised me. Christ made me a new creation. Christ. It's all about Christ. So much so that Paul makes a turn here in verse 7. It's an amazing turn. Listen to what he says. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, what is Paul doing here? For those of you with an accounting background, you understand what he's doing here. He's talking about terms related to accounting. He's talking about gains and he's talking about losses. He's talking about credits and he's talking about debits. Now, what's amazing to me here is that Paul says everything that showed up on the side of his credits have now been moved across the page to his debits. In other words, what happened on the Damascus Road? What happened at Paul's conversion, or Saul, as he was known then in the book of Acts? Saul was humbled on the Damascus Road. None of his heritage helped him in front of the Lord that day. He didn't say, wait, Lord, I have been circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to a zeal, a persecutor of your church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. None of that. None of that helped him. God humbled him. God knocked him off his horse. And the Bible says God humbled him. God blinded him. God made him completely powerless and brought Paul to the end of himself to stand in the presence and the power and the majesty of Christ. He was on his face and blinded, completely dependent on the Lord. God stripped him of all of his accomplishments, of all his achievements. None of those things could help him now. And so I took a ledger to help illustrate this. And I just want to show it to you. It's not anything fancy or complicated, but this is Paul before the Damascus Road. This is Paul saying, here, all of my life, I've been working to add to the credit side, right? I've been stressing my heritage and my achievements and my blank and my blank and my blank. All of that showing up, trying to earn the approval of God. Well, what happened when he met Christ? What happened when he came to know the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus? What Paul's telling us here in Philippians in a very powerful way, that all those things that he had on the credit side moved to the loss side or to the debit side, so that the only thing on the credit side for Paul is Jesus Christ. And friend, that's the same for you and for me. What do I have to my credit when I stand before God? In my spiritual bank account, I know because of my sin, I am bankrupt, I am empty, I have nothing to offer to God because of my sin. So what does God do? He places as a credit Jesus Christ and his righteousness into our account, so that when God sees us, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our rebellion. He doesn't see all of that old nasty nature. But what he sees is that you and I have been made new creations in Christ Jesus, and he has clothed us with his robe of righteousness, so that you and I stand justified in the presence of God. So Jesus becomes our only credit, and all of those things that we thought were credits become losses, become debits. So listen, that's what Paul says. He uses this very language in this section. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, why would Paul say that? You might look at that and you might say, you know, Paul, what you did wasn't all bad. I mean, you had some high points, you had some good points. And here's the whole point that Paul is making. Paul counts it a loss because it lied to him. Paul counts it a loss because it lied to him. It deceived him. Those good works said to him, Paul, will make you right with God, will make you justified before God. Paul, we will make sure God is pleased because your good works will put you in a right relationship with God. And Paul has now come to the understanding through repentance and faith and through regeneration of his spirit that his good works were deceiving him into thinking that things were all right with God. And friends, I think a lot of people who think they are true, genuine believers are under that deception. They're under that lie. If you really got to the root of what they're trusting in, if you really got to the root of what their security is in, they would sound a lot like that person who said, I've been going to church all my life. I've served in the church all my life. I've been in Sunday school all my life. I've tried to live the kind of life that would please and make God happy. There are a lot of people who believe that. And here's what I need you to hear this morning. Those people without Jesus Christ are going to die, and they're going to be separated from God in eternity in a place called hell. Friends, your good works cannot save you. Only the blood of Christ can save you. And only by faith can the blood of Christ be applied to your life. Only by faith can the blood of Christ, the sinless Christ who went to the cross, who made a perfect sacrifice for your sin and my sin, only that sinless sacrifice and his shed blood can be covered over us so that we might have our sins forgiven. So that's why Paul says that these are no longer credits, but debits. These are no longer on that side of the page. They're on this side of the page because they lied to me. They deceived me. My good works kept me from Christ, made me think that I was going to heaven when I was not, made me think that I was right with God when I was not. And so he looks back on his life and he says, all of that to me is a loss, especially when I compare it to Jesus Christ, which is what he's going to do next. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted that. See, he's had his heart changed, right? He's counting differently. And when you and I are born again and believers in Jesus Christ, we count differently. We have different priorities. We measure things differently. We count things differently. So, but whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss. And this is the key, for the sake of Christ. Right? His life was now for the sake of Christ. That everything in our lives that we do should be for the glory of Christ, for the sake of Christ. On his behalf, I now live. For his sake. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth. There it is. Surpassing worth. He's accounting, but he's accounting differently now. He sees the surpassing worth is in Jesus Christ, that Christ is the true treasure sent from heaven. Christ is glorious in all of his beauty, in all of his majesty, in all of his holiness. And now he sees this infinitely more valuable Christ. And he says, man, compared to everything else, loss and a gain, an eternal gain. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. If you walk through the passage, it now went from, I have confidence in the flesh. I have this. I have that. I. And now it's like knowing Christ. Verse 8, gaining Christ, verse 8, faith in Christ, verse 9. I mean, it's totally flipped. I hope you see that. Paul's like, I have no confidence in my flesh, in my accomplishments, in my achievements, in my spiritual heritage and pedigree. No, all of it now is about knowing Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And friends, that's the key. In order to have a right standing with God, Jesus Christ must be the Lord of your life. For his sake, that is Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them, going back in his mind, he's counting differently. He says, I count them as rubbish. This is a really brutal word in the original language. And it's actually rubbish kind of softens it in the ESV because they don't want to be as crass as the actual original word means. Let me just leave it at this. It literally means human excrement, human waste. And that's what Paul says. All of my life that I spent without Christ is rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ. There's his gain. Now he's talking about the credit column, the gain column, that I may gain Christ. Nothing else matters. And be found in him. Oh my goodness. One of the great truths of the gospel is that the lost are found in Jesus Christ. That the lost are found in Jesus Christ. What a powerful reminder. I just have to ask you as you're listening to me today, When did Christ find you? Where were you when he found you? Where were you when he came to you in your weakness and in your brokenness? Where were you when Christ found you in your helpless state of mind and your helpless situation and brought you to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Where were you found? And listen, I'll just tell you, friends, there's no greater experience in all of life than to be found by him. Listen, no one goes searching for him and finds him. No one seeks after God. That's what Romans 3 teaches us, that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But thank God that Jesus, as the great shepherd, came to this earth in order that he might search for us and find us and put us as lost lambs on the shoulder of the shepherd. What a great picture. I could go on and on about that. It is a marvelous truth to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Look at that. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. You and I repent of our efforts to self-justify. You and I repent of our belief that somehow, some way, we're going to do just enough to get into heaven, that somehow, some way, our good is going to outweigh our bad. It's going to tip the scales, and God's going to say, come on in. That is a righteousness through the law. We repent of all of that. And we trust in the righteousness, watch this, which comes through faith in Christ. And then this beautiful picture. So he's talking about knowing Christ. He's talking about gaining Christ. He's talking about being found in Christ. Now he's talking about faith in Christ. That you and I have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection on our behalf. Faith in Christ. Deeply convicted that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that only by our belief and our faith and our trust in him are we able to be saved. The righteousness now, the right standing. When you see that word righteousness, by the way, think right standing with God, okay? So the right standing from God that depends on faith, and our faith is in Christ. Put that together. When we have faith in Christ, we are given a right standing with God. We are approved by God, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In fact, there is a passage of scripture that I wanted to share with you. It comes from Titus chapter 3 and is verse 5. Here it is. Christ saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Let me say that again. Titus 3:5, Christ saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Folks, when we sing that great hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, we dare not add to that. It's not my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, plus my church attendance, plus my giving, plus my Bible reading, plus my whatever we might want to fill in there. You and I have to rest in this fact, in this truth, that we are justified, made right with God through the blood of Jesus alone. And see, you and I were trained like Paul was trained. You and I grew up with the idea of rewards and achievements and working and earning. And so when Paul's gospel of grace comes into our lives and we have to reevaluate the way we think and the way we count, and we have to ultimately rest in what he did for us, our natural inclination, our old nature wants to say to God, oh yes, I believe Jesus, but let me do more. And the gospel is not do more. The gospel is trust in what's already been done. So let's make sure that we get the gospel right. Listen to this. This will be up on the TV behind me, I hope. Justification is the act of God's free grace, where he pardons all of our sin and declares us righteous in his sight. He declares us righteous, not by our works, but by the imputed or the charged righteousness of Jesus Christ. What does Paul mean by that? When he talks about righteousness from God, he is talking about the moment of our salvation where the blood of Christ forgave and cleansed our sins, but the righteousness of Christ was charged to our account on our behalf. So it shows up there on the credit side. Yes, our sins have been taken away, but in its place, the righteousness of Christ has been charged or imputed to our account. So that when God opens the books one day and he sees on the credit side that Christ, indeed, his righteousness has been imputed to us or charged to our credit side, he will see that as entrance into glory because you've trusted my one and only begotten Son to be your Savior and to be your Lord. Let's finish this up. Paul's passion. Paul's passion to know Christ, I want to say this, doesn't diminish because of grace. In fact, it catches fire because of grace. There are Pharisees in this world today who think that if you remove guilt or you remove fear, that people will no longer be motivated. So constantly holding guilt over them or holding fear over them is what motivates them. Paul says no. When Christ takes our guilt and Christ takes our fear and Christ does for us what we could never do for ourselves, it moves us. It motivates us. It stirs us. The mercy of God and the grace of God are greater and stronger motivators than fear and guilt. And so now, having a righteousness that comes from Christ, having a right standing with God, having been freed by the cross, we what? We now have a zeal. We now have a passion, not motivated by guilt, not motivated by fear, but motivated by the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so Paul cries out here that I may continue to know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 11, Paul is just ultimately blown away by the fact that one day, the promise of resurrection from the dead will be his. And in all of that truth, he can't even wrap his mind around it. Let's somehow, some way, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. It's going to be the power of Christ. But God, I'm going to be raised with Christ forever in eternity. It just blows him away. It just overwhelms his soul so much. And so he's not saying there that I'm doubting. He's saying there that I'm so overwhelmed by this. God, I just put it in your hands that somehow, some way, you're going to take this sinner and you're going to transform him into the likeness of Jesus Christ in glory. Knowing him, knowing his power, knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed or like him in his death, dying to self, right? Denying self, humility, brokenness, and surrender, that one day the resurrection from the dead might be mine. Well, there's a song that is based on this passage. And Jamie's going to come in just a moment and lead us in this song as a response. But I just want you to hear the words because the words are so powerful. I remember the first time I sang this, I was at a Promise Keepers conference actually in Knoxville at UT Stadium. And here's what it says. All I once held dear and built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once fought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more. That's right there in verse 10. To be found in you and known as yours. To possess by faith what I could not earn. All-surpassing gift of righteousness. Oh, to know the power of your risen life and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. And friend, I hope in this most important passage in Philippians that you know Christ, you know his righteousness. You have been found in him, and he is the Lord of your life. What are you trusting in? What is your confidence in? What is your hope in? And if you were to stand before God today, what would you say to him if he asked you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? Father, we love you. We thank you for this powerful word today. And Lord, if anyone does not truly know you, God, would they get right with you through the gospel, through the blood of Jesus, through the righteousness of Christ? God, I've tried to be so clear today that salvation is not us. It is not I, but it is Christ, 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 in whose name we pray. Amen. And God bless.
All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours. To possess by faith what I could not earn, all-surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings. To become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is thing. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Love you, Lord.
If you have questions about today's message, or if you would like to know more about beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ, or if you would like to discuss what your next steps are in following Jesus, then please contact us through the email and phone number listed at the bottom of the screen. We would love the opportunity to serve you, to pray for you, or to hear how God is at work in your life. Please contact us, and one of our staff members will get back to you very shortly.